Second Peter chapter 2, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 1. Peter 2 and verse 1 says, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man, dwelling among them, and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust in the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly then that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities, whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word this day. Once again, we just pray you would help us to understand it, help us to heed its warnings. Lord, just pray you would guide us in all truth and help us as we seek to be purveyors of the truth to those around us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So in the previous chapter, we saw that the Apostle Peter focused on two specific things. The first was that as believers, there are certain qualities of character that we're always to be seeking to develop and strengthen within ourselves by the enabling of the Holy Spirit. But secondly, we saw as well last week that the testimony of the apostles specifically and of the Scripture as a whole is absolutely trustworthy. And as we see those two thoughts in the first chapter, we realize that they're not given in isolation. They're related to each other. That God's Word is the Word of life, the Word of light. And following it brings us out of darkness into light, out of corruption towards that abundant life, that victorious life that God wants for us to have. And it's that thought that sound doctrine produces sound living. We have the right foundation to our life. It's going to cause our life to be built in a certain fashion. And as we build upon the Scriptures, which is our sure foundation for lives as believers, then as we build upon them these qualities of character, we become effective witnesses and ambassadors for Christ so that He can use us to then draw others to Himself. And now as we begin to delve into chapter 2, we recognize that what is spoken of in chapter 1 and what is spoken of in chapter 2 are also not given in isolation to each other. That the two chapters have something to do with each other. That Peter speaks three times in the previous chapters we looked at last week concerning being in remembrance of these things. And so if he says it three times, it must be important. And so we find in chapter 2 why it is so important. We think as well that the apostles faithfully proclaimed and taught the truth of Christ, the Scriptures of themselves. They were not cunningly devised fables. They were the truth. But in contrast to that, there are these cunningly devised fables that are being brought forward by these ones spoken of in the second chapter of this epistle. There are these ones that cannot be trusted, who have the guise of Christianity, but are actually enemies of the cross of Christ. And so we want to recognize that, that what he says in the first chapter contrasts with what we see in the second chapter. Those who sought to push forward the truth in the first, and those that sought to be pushing forth what is falsehood in the second. And so we see that this second chapter of 2 Peter is a word of warning to us as believers of false teachers. And it is one of many that we have in the Bible, that Christ himself, we read in Matthew 7 and verse 15, these words where he says, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." That they have an appearance of being brethren, but they actually are predators seeking to cause harm to the flock. The Apostle Paul as well warned the elders of Ephesus in Acts chapter 20. He said, here it says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood." And why are they to do that? We see verse 29, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears." And so we see that warning that is given, and we see in our study when we went through 2 Timothy in chapter 3 that Paul warned of these ones who would have a form of godliness but would deny the power thereof, that were to turn away from them. These ones that would resist the truth and lead many astray, that it was the whole thought that they were going to come and there was going to be more and more of them as time progressed. And you think of it that, just as we've looked at, that the epistle of 2 Peter was written pretty well much the same time as 2 Timothy was, written at much the same time of history, much the same circumstances. And so it makes sense that Peter is going to echo much of the warnings that Paul gave. And furthermore, we read in the epistles of John and the epistle of Jude further warnings that we see in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. It says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." And in Jude verses 3 and 4, we see these verses as well. It says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." And why was it necessary? Verse 4, "For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." And so we think of it with all these words of warning that are given, and in actuality we've really only just scratched the surface thus far, that we recognize that false teachers are a clear and present danger which we as Christians need to be alerted to and wary of. And as we see in verse 1, just as there were many false prophets in the Old Testament, and we can think of different ones during the days of Ahab, during the days of Jeremiah, these ones who were imposters, who were not sent from God with a message from God. They told people essentially what they wanted to hear, and they led many astray. It says, just as there was many of those in times past, it says, even as there shall be false teachers among you. That it's a thought that just as in the Old Testament era there were false prophets, so in the New Testament era, amongst Christianity as a whole, there shall be false teachers. Ones who have an appearance of being ministers of God, ministers of light, ministers of righteousness, but are actually ministers of darkness and agents of the devil. Now, whether these ones that are false teachers, whether they knowingly or unknowingly teach falsehood is hard to say, because we recognize that some can be so deceived that they think that they are proclaiming the truth when they're actually proclaiming falsehood. And we can recognize that with so many of the cults of the present day, that as you study their history, that a lot of them, they start with this kind of idea that, well, the truth has been lost and we need to rediscover it. And they find something and they're convinced, well, this is the truth that has been lost for centuries, and now we have it, and we're the ones that are kind of the ones that hold the truth, and everyone else has been deceived. But so often what happens, this truth that they think they've rediscovered, we actually find is an old error that really should have stayed buried. And it's so sad to see that, of how different false teachings and things that they dealt with in, say, the 3rd and the 4th and the 5th century, that you actually see them coming back to the fore in the present day. And it's just being brought up again. It proves what Solomon says, that there is no new thing under the sun. So whether these false teachers are aware of it or not, we do realize that the devil is using them to accomplish his purposes, which we see outlined here in the next few verses. It says of these false teachers that they shall privily bring in damnable heresies. That they're not out in the open with it, because if they were, it would be easy to identify them. They're not going to come and say, okay, well, I have some false teaching for you, and I'm going to try to convince you to accept it. No, that's not going to happen that way. It's going to be privily, a little bit at a time, subtly, craftily, and we understand from other scriptures that false teaching is compared to leaven, and a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump, that it comes in a bit at a time, and then it has a terrible effect in time to come. And Peter does not mince words when he describes what they bring in. He says that they are damnable heresies. Heresies we recognize to be errors in doctrine, false teaching. And these errors in doctrines are such that they are able to bring eternal destruction, both to those who proclaim them and those who embrace them. And it's that thought that just as sound doctrine produces sound living, it brings life and joy to one's life, in the flip side, unsound false doctrine brings an unsoundness to people's lives. It brings destruction and misery. And we realize that there are so many ways that seem right to a man that a person can be convinced, yes, I'm following after what is truth, what is the light. But as the proverb says, but the ways thereof are the end thereof are the ways of death, and so many find that only too late. And we realize that it isn't just peripherals that they're in error about; that it gets down to the very heart of Christianity itself. That it says that they deny the Lord that bought them. That I remember Brother Tom reciting a poem by John Newton, that it was, "What think ye of Christ? Is a test to try both your state and your scheme. You cannot be right in the rest unless you think rightly of Him." And that is the key, that what do they believe of Christ? That John the Apostle gives the same warning as well in 1 John chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. He says, "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world." And so it's a thought that if they don't have it right with the Lord Jesus, the alarm bell should go off that these people are not to be trusted. And so in proclaiming falsehood, these individuals, it says, bring upon themselves swift destruction. But we realize that the great problem is that they are going down, they are to be destroyed in judgment for their false teaching. But before they are, they take down so many people with them. And they create a lot of harm to the cause of Christ. As we see in verse 2, it says, "And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of." That they get a big following, that many are drawn away by them and follow their pernicious ways. What does the word pernicious mean? It means having a harmful effect, especially in a gradual or a subtle way. that people embrace it, think it's a good thing, but it's just like taking in poison or cancer or something like that, that it just starts to invade their whole life and destroy them from the inside out, that it's a serious thing. And many shall follow their pernicious ways. And essentially, that we see that not only are these doctrines and their ways, are they harmful to those that embrace them, we recognize it to be harmful to Christianity as a whole. Because with these ones, who under the guise of Christianity convince many to act in a way that is contrary to holy living and Christian teaching, then the way of truth becomes evil spoken of. And that's really what we see so much of today. And it's so sad, but we recognize that it is the devil's handiwork in all of it. That not only does he get people to fall for and follow after his counterfeit doctrines, he also causes others to be repulsed by and reject the truth of the Bible based upon the false Christianity that he passes off as being the real thing. And so in either case, precious souls are lost forever, having never truly come to know the truth that could save their souls and set them free. And that is why it is so important that we who are true believers proclaim the truth and live the truth, that we shine through the darkness and guide souls to Him who is the true light. And verse 3 gives further warning of what false teachers will do, and at the same time, in a way, it provides some warning signs, some earmarks that can help us to identify individuals as false teachers. Now we read that, "Through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not." And we want to recognize that with a false teacher, that it's all about the money. That essentially a false teacher, to be blunt, is a thief. But they're not one that's going to point a gun at you and tell you to give them all your money. Instead, they're con artists. They want to talk you out of your money. And they have all kinds of books for you to buy. They have all these seminars that you can attend. They give you the opportunity to be a part of their ministry. And so sadly, so many of them, what happens is there's people that follow after these individuals, get deceived by them. They don't have much for funds themselves, but they end up sacrificing to support these gargantuan organizations that really, by the size of them, they should be the ones helping those people, not the other way around. But what happens with these huge organizations that are developed, that when you get right down to it, essentially they're fronts that are designed to funnel money into certain individuals' bank accounts. And we would look at it, it is criminal. And it makes your blood boil just to think of it. But we realize that that is what happens. And the way it's done, that a lot of times they seem to get away with it. That it's, and they do it through, as it says, feigned words. And it's interesting, the word, the Greek word into which feigned is translated is actually plastos. And back then, of course, there wasn't anything such as plastic, but it's the word from which we get that word from, that it's the idea of something that is moldable, that it's going to fit whatever form it's put in. And it's this idea of these feigned words where they're smooth talkers, that they can even use the right lingo, but they can mean totally different things. That you could think, yes, this person, we're in agreement, we're on the same page, we believe the same things, but then you actually dig down, you find out that this person is a chameleon, that they're just blending in. They're fitting whatever form they can to convince you. But they're actually con artists and thieves. And so it's something to recognize, though, with this verse here where it says, "Whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not." That we look at what happens and we see different organizations, even present today, where we would look at them and say, well, that's just wrong and criminal what they're doing of deceiving people, taking their money, causing such harm with their false teaching. But we think, well, why doesn't the criminal code kind of have some way to cover that, to protect people? And we find, well, it fails. But we can know that God is not going to allow such individuals to get away with it. There will be a reckoning. We can be certain of that. And how do we know that to be true? That there will be a reckoning, that they will not get away with such things. Well, it is because God has clearly demonstrated in times past that justice will be served. That if justice is not served by the hands of men, then God by His own hands will bring justice. And so we find here in verse 4 that Peter begins a sentence. And it is one of those sentences that it's a long sentence. We don't see the period until the end of verse 10. And so if you tried to say this whole sentence in one breath, you'd probably pass out. But there's a lot within this. And it's talking about this whole idea of what God has done. It's laying down examples of what He has done in the past as evidence of what He will do in the future. And so we see, first of all, in verse 4, it says, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment." And so we see it spoken of here, His judgment of the angels that sinned. And we would ask, well, what exactly is He talking about here? And it would seem that these angels are ones who sin, so they must have followed Satan instead of God at the beginning. That just as Lucifer was cast down, so they were cast down from their place of honor, and now they await the judgment to come upon them. Exactly what chains of darkness is, I don't exactly know. It's kind of the thing. I could give you lots of ideas of what I think it could be, but that's all they would be, is my ideas. And we realize that in terms of the spiritual realm, we're not privy to a lot. That God speaks of us in some ways, but it's not something where He gives us a lot of times a full picture, because I think if He did, it would scare us to death. And so He gives us what we need to know, and we recognize that what He says here is true, and that on the other side of glory, we'll see it and it'll all make sense how it all fits together. But we realize that's what happened with the angels themselves, who were close to God, who disobeyed God, who turned and followed after Satan, that there was judgment for them that fell. In verse 5, we see of the judgment of the flood. It says, "And spared not the old world, but saved Noah the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing the flood upon the world of the ungodly." That's what Noah was, that he was a preacher of righteousness, and while he built the ark, that he warned these people of the judgment to come. But it was just him and his family that were delivered, and all the rest of the world was destroyed in the flood. And we even have, as we look at geology and other things, we even have evidence of that today, of just the devastating effect of the flood, that the world that was perished, as we'll see later on, we'll discuss in chapter 3. But just all of that happened, that it is a testimony of God's justice. And as well, we see in verse 6, "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly." That the wickedness of these two cities was very great, that it went up to heaven, and God came down Himself, we read in Genesis, to see what the wickedness was. And we find that He found it to be, even though we know that, of course, He understood from heaven what was going on, but just personally that He came and saw Himself of the wickedness, and He brought judgment upon these two cities, and they were turned to ashes by the outpouring of God's wrath. And in the latter part of this verse, we see a very important truth, that by their destruction, that God established Sodom and Gomorrah as a testimony and warning of what will come upon all those who persist in ungodliness. That sometimes we wonder, when much the same wickedness that occurred in Sodom and Gomorrah occurs today, It seems that God seems silent. Does it seem that have his standards changed? It is not something that he still views as being wrong. We realize that God does not change, and nor do his standards change. But the fact is that God has already spoken, that he has shown man many times what the consequences of sin are, and he has given man the opportunity to repent. And we see in Luke chapter 13, says there were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifice. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell ye, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And it is that thought that he gives the example of his judgment. He gives it as a warning for the rest of history. This is what is to come if you do not turn. And so for all that see it, that it should be a warning. And sadly, so many ignore the warnings God has given again and again. But we see as well through the midst of that terrible judgment of fire and brimstone that God delivered Lot, who here is described as a just and a righteous man. And sometimes we may not always think of him as such, but this is what God declares him to be. He made some terrible choices. We found that he pitched his tent towards Sodom and soon he lived in Sodom. Those choices that he made cost him so much, cost him his family, that only two of his daughters were able to escape with him from that terrible ordeal. And even with them, that there was much that they brought that was wickedness that they picked up from that place. And but yet we see that he, as God says, he was a righteous man. And we think even of Abraham, how he prayed, Lord, if there be so many righteous people in this city, will you spare the city? And God said yes, and he got it down to five. If there is but five people, I believe it either five or ten, I can't remember right away, but just the thought that he would think that there would be that many in the city, but there wasn't. But yet the ones that were righteous, speaking of Lot, that he was delivered from the city. And so it's a thought that his whole time amongst the people of those cities, it was a time of vexation to his soul. That we read of how he tried to convince the men of Sodom to turn from their wickedness, but they instead threatened him with harm. That it was a terrible place to be in, and it gives a testimony that as believers, there's things that we should not want to be a part of, that there is that call for us to be separate as his people. But in all of these examples, we see the principle of spoken in verse 9 illustrated, where it says, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. That God is going to sort it all out. He knows who are the sheep, who are the wolves. He knows who is the wheat and who is the tares. But we want to look at it and trust the Lord is going to sort that out in time. And in the meantime, that we're to be faithful and we're to be vigilant in watching out for these false teachers. And we see again further earmarks of these false teachers given verse 10-11. It says, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities, whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. That, as Jesus declared in Matthew chapter 7, says that we shall know them by their fruits. That by our fruits we shall know those that are false prophets and false teachers. And it's the idea that the true doctrine, as Paul spoke of in 1 Timothy 6, Titus chapter 1, true doctrine is after godliness. It produces godliness in people's lives as they follow it. But in contrast, false, unsound doctrine always leads to an unsound life that should be identifiable. That false teachers can thus be identified by their lack of a godly walk and by their attitude to authority. We see there of how it speaks of them that they walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness, not after the Spirit in holiness. And that's, again, it's the perspective that as Christians, if we are, if we believe the truth, if we're witnesses of the truth, how important it is that we do have a holy life. Because it's showing here that it's like, it's the false teachers whose words and their deeds don't line up. And so, if we're of the truth, then we need to live the truth as well. But we see also that it talks about them that they despise governments, that they have us have a rebellion against whatever authority is in their life. The God words tells us that we're to be subject to the higher powers as they are ordained of God. But false teachers seem to be in rebellion to all authority, whether it's civil or spiritual. And we see, as it says, that they are presumptuous. They fail to observe the limits of what is permitted or appropriate. They are self-willed. They're arrogant, figuring that they should be able to do whatever they want. And it says that they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. And we could think of dignities in the civil sense, perhaps, but from the context, it seems much more to be in the spiritual sense. And essentially, these fools rush in where angels fear to tread. That we see Jude echo the same sentiments in verse 8 and 9 of his epistle, where he says these words: "Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, The Lord rebuke thee." That both texts seem to give us the sense that these false teachers claim to be taking on the devil and his minions personally. And it really, it shows their arrogance, it shows their inflated view of themselves, and it shows as well their complete misunderstanding of spiritual things and the totality of their self-deception. That they think, well, they're fighting the devil when actually they are fighting for him by their words and deeds. They're resisting the truth, and essentially they're on the devil's side. So in all of this, we realize that these warnings of false teachers are ones that we need to heed. That we need to be expecting them to make their appearance at various times in our lives to lead us astray. And sometimes even looking at our lives, we can maybe identify someone that came along and say, wait a minute, this person, if I were to listen to them, could have caused me a lot of harm. But we need to realize that they're out there. Realize that we need to be aware of them. And we need to use the principles laid down in the Scriptures so that we can identify them for what they are. Because we realize that God gives us the Scriptures for the equipping of us as saints, is so that we're prepared, so that we're not caught off guard by the devil's deception, so that we know the truth, and the truth makes us free. And so as we know the truth of false teachers, and we seek the Lord's help in guiding us and illuminating ourselves to the truth, then we'll be equipped so that we can watch out for these individuals and not be led astray, and not suffer all the sadness that comes from the fruit of these false doctrines that they purvey. And so may the Lord help us to stay vigilant, to be grounded on that firm foundation of God's Word, the truth. And may we always be in remembrance to live the life that God has called us to, so that God might use us to bring many out of darkness into the light of God's truth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your Word once again and the warning it gives. We just pray, Lord, you would help us to see as you see, Lord, and just watch over us, Lord, in this day and hour, that we would know the truth and follow after the truth and live the truth before those around us. We just pray your blessing upon us this day. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's stand. We'll turn to one last hymn, number 371. Number 371, Let the Lower Lights Be Burning. And that is the thought that with all the confusion and deception that is or in this world today, that we need to be those lower lights to help people find their way to the true light of the world. So number 371 on the first verse. Brightly beams our Father's mercy in His lighthouse evermore.